morning. This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, that last song and that image of God's love pursuing us, some of you may even remember the old poem, The Hound of Heaven, and won't ever read that. That idea of God pursuing us is something that I think is clearly related to the topic today of surrender. And this whole series that we started last week of going deeper with God, when we talk about, last week we talked about pursuing God and pursuing His presence. It's always important, I think, for us to remember that anytime we come to a place of pursuing Him, it's because He first pursued us. And His love pursues us. And if you're here today and you hear, we're going to talk a lot about surrender today. If you hear the message about the call to surrender and in any way separate that from the message of God's love pursuing you, I've not done my job or we're not hearing something that the scriptures are teaching. The two messages go hand in hand. And but, you know, as we think today, we're walking through this series. Last week, we looked at the idea of pursuing more of God, specifically pursuing His presence. And being not only pursuing it, putting that idea of longing and desire and engaging in our pursuit of more of God in our life, but we talked about the idea of cultivating an awareness of His presence. And so the week one, if you're new to the series, every week, there'll be something on the website. We're also putting it in the insert and the bulletin with that week's challenge. My hope is that you don't forget what you did the previous week, but build on that. Because last week, as we talked about pursuing God, the weekly challenge was to make a sacrifice, an investment, that whatever you're doing in your quiet time or your devotional time, take a deeper step, set aside more time, get up a little earlier, stay up a little later, whatever you need to do to give that time to really be going after God's presence in your life. And so I encourage you to be thinking about that idea of continuing to think about that sacrifice and intentionality through this whole series. I realize we can establish ruts in our spiritual life. And so one of the reasons that we're trying to do this and having not only messages but having something practical to do during the week is we're trying to establish new ruts in our life and healthy routines. And so I encourage you to continue, but that one of the first things is thinking about what investments can I make? Can I sacrifice some time? Can I sacrifice maybe one of my forms of entertainment, like maybe one less hour of TV a day to really just sit in God's presence and be in His Word? The other two kind of go hand in hand, the idea of taking the mini retreats. And we said 10 minutes, but if that's a stretch, shoot for the 5. But have those mini retreats. It's amazing what 5 to 10 minutes multiple times throughout the day can do just to help us kind of reestablish our connection with God. And last week we talked about that idea of praying without ceasing. It's not that we're on our hands and knees all the time or in a posture, a physical posture of prayer, but we're maintaining that awareness of God's presence. And so I want to encourage you to continue at that. And I want to say I was excited to hear some of you talk about your practice with that over the last week. That does my heart good. I know that, okay, you're working through this. You're actually trying to do these things throughout the week. But in talking to a few of you, I found there was a consistent theme with a couple of the people that were really struggling with the prayer time and the mini retreat time. And so I'm going to share one of the things that people were telling me was that they just had a hard time, the idea of quieting their mind. Hard time stepping out of their schedule and making the time, but also even when you made the time, the idea of all these thoughts going on in your head. What I will tell you is, and this gets back to that word pursue, if you're here today and you found that hard, you need to continue to go after it and continue to pursue it. It won't come easy because everything around us is competing for our attention and our time and our focus. But then we're all wired to where we have a lot of things in our minds, a lot of things weighing on our hearts, and it's easy to have to struggle with that idea of just quieting our hearts before God and focusing on His presence and listening for His voice. I shared, talking to a couple of the people that were sharing that struggle, two of the images that are helpful for me with that. One, Henry Nouwen talks about quieting the monkeys of the mind. And if you're there, I've experienced that, to where it's like you're trying to quiet your mind, you're trying to focus on God, and you got 100 thoughts going through your head, and it's like these monkeys jumping around in your head. If you're experiencing that, you're in good company. And I encourage you, keep pencil and paper, write it down, whatever comes to your mind, write it down, and then just try to focus on Him, focus on His Word, focus on His presence. The other image that we're going to get back to in a few weeks when we talk about silence and solitude, Ruth Haley Barton, I've shared the illustration multiple times, the idea of our soul being a jar of dirty river water, and that most of the time it's shaken and stirred, it's cloudy. But when we sit in silence and we sit and quiet our hearts, that settles. And have you experienced that, where you go from kind of feeling crazy to your heart just kind of settles into a place of peace and awareness of God's presence? That's that image of that dirty water settling to the ground when we actually take the time to quiet ourselves and reconnect with God. So anyways, continue that. What we did week one really builds on everything that we're going to do from this time forward. So I encourage you to keep that up. Continue to try to set those times. If you find it a struggle, you're in good company, and keep pushing, keep pursuing. He's worth it. Experiencing His presence on a regular basis is worth the effort. Today, though, we're dealing with that issue of surrender. And you may not have kind of thought of the idea of the surrendered life, but, you know, I go back to my the hymn we sang this morning was my hymn in college. The school that I went to at Asbury, every class had a verse and had a hymn, and we were the servant class, and that was our name, and that was our hymn. So every time there were four in chapel, we sat by our class. And so if our hymn came up, we were the only ones standing. I always feel like you all should sit down and let me stand when we sing that hymn, unless you were a part of the servant class. But that hymn and that idea of being a servant really touches to this idea of being surrendered. And I remember the struggle, and we're in football season, if you didn't know that. And some of you may have taken offense to some red and white on the platform this morning. But Josh, we love you. Wasn't loving you real good last night about 11:30, but the... Okay. But, you know, whatever your team is, whatever your sport, when I think about the idea, if you don't know, Penn State gave up a 12-point lead in the last quarter to lose again to Ohio State, the better team last night. So, but, and I know there are some other Ohio State fans here too, Brian and others, so. Where's your red, Brian? Okay. But, you know, that idea of rooting for our team, it reminded me, every class had a name. And when I went to school, we didn't have an intercollegiate basketball team. We had class ball. So the freshmen played the sophomores. Each class had their own team. And our group, we were dominant because we had a group of kids that were promised that there would be an intercollegiate team within a couple years, so they were already kind of recruiting. And so the servants were dominant basketball team. But you know how hard it is to cheer on a team called the servants? I mean, go servants just doesn't have that ring. And I remember that struggle, and I remember thinking it's a lot easier to pull for the Lions. I'm not sure what a Buckeye is, but pull for whatever that team is. We get excited about that. I had a friend from college, though, that when we were talking about that struggle with cheering on the servants, she's from Centralia, Illinois. She actually married my roommate, and their mascot were the Orphans. I'm like, and you know there's a story there, but like, how do you cheer on the Orphans? So like, all the girls' teams were the Annies, and it was, anyways. I share that to say, sometimes you may be hearing the idea of embracing the role of surrendered life, or embracing the idea of a life of surrender and a life of service towards God, where we surrender our agenda, surrender our wants, surrender all of us to receive all that he has for us. That you may struggle getting your mind around that, and your heart around that. And so I want to encourage you today, as we think and we reflect on the idea of surrender, don't take all the preconceived notions you have with that. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's reflect on what the scriptures tell us about really living a life that is in where we are surrendering our will to God's will and submitting to one another. So let's as we do that, we're gonna look at what Jesus said and when he invited people to become his disciple. And then we're going to look at Paul and how Paul described the foundation and the essence of the Christian life. And then we're going to end with what I believe is a good test to say, am I really living the surrendered life? But before we do that, I want to read a quote by Fenelon. And it's an old book. He's an old writer. Some of you, I know, I think I've seen the book float around here before. Don, you're shaking your head. But his book, Let Go, is probably one of the best books on living a surrendered life that's out there. And I know a lot of you have done Andrew Murray's Absolute Surrender. Those are two resources I'd encourage you. If you struggle with what we're talking about today, again, Andrew Murray or Fenelon, either of those books are good reminders of just why it's so important for us to be fully surrendered to God. But Fenelon said this. He said, full surrender is full peace. If we are restless and concerned about things formally renounced, we have not genuinely surrendered. Surrender is the source of true peace, and if we aren't at peace, it's because our surrender is not complete. And I will say, not only an amen to that, but what I have found is there's not only a call to that place where we do fully surrender, but then that is followed up every day by another surrender and another surrender, continual surrender to God. And that brings us to the principle that we're going to focus on today. The principle today is that to fully experience the life that Jesus promised, we must surrender our lives to Jesus without reservation. To fully experience the life Jesus promised, we must surrender our lives and follow Jesus without reservation. We tend to put limits on God. And we'll surrender him. We want to embrace him for salvation. We want to embrace him for different things that he brings us. But often we put up limits and say, well, God, you just can't have that. And today I hope that God would point out some of those things, that maybe some boundaries you've put up in your life with him, that you'd be willing to lay those things down to fully embrace surrender in your walk with God. But let's first look. Let's look at Jesus. And what did Jesus say? When Jesus invited people to become his disciple, what did he say? And how does surrender fit what Jesus gave in his invitation to what it means to really be his disciple? One of the things that I have found really helpful is the image that we see in two of the shortest parables in the Bible. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus gives the parable of the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field. And I don't think this is on the screen. Nothing's on the screen. Did it come up? No, it's okay. It was up there earlier, though, right? Nothing? That's it. Okay. I don't think I have the Matthew 13 passage, so I just want you to listen. But Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's a simple principle in both of these stories. Something valuable is found, and to secure that thing that is valuable, what did the persons do? They sold everything. And were they foolish in doing so? No. Because what they sold, to put this in modern day terms, if I have a chance to have $1 million, but I have to sell a $100,000 house first, would I be foolish in selling that $100,000 home to secure the $1 million? Obviously not. I mean, I mean, and that's what these passages present. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, a life in Jesus, and life in where we're following Christ, is like that life where we find a great treasure and sell everything that we have to follow him. We see in Jesus in his interaction with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, it says, and he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And there's a lot we could get into that passage. But it's a actual representation of what we see in that parable of Jesus looked at this man. He did have love for this man. He's a prime candidate. If we were making a list of who we want to be disciples, our disciples, we'd look at this guy and say, "Oh yeah, we definitely want him on the team." And I think we need to realize how often Jesus sets a bar and says, "Look, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and then come follow me." Jesus understood that this man's heart was controlled by his wealth. And so he challenged him. He said, "Go sell it and then come back." And remembering Jesus' words, we know that it would be worth it. Because everything that this young man would have gained by selling everything he had so that he could follow after Christ, everything he had to gain would be greater than what he would give up. But you know, I am firmly at a place in my own spiritual life as I look at my own walk with God and as I've looked over the last 20 years. It's kind of weird when I say that, 20 years of ministry. I look and I realize, though, that there's a danger when we set those boundaries with God. What I often see happening in the life of the church is we want abundant life. We want the full life. We want all these things that Christ promises us. But we often come to that place to say, "But I don't want to give anything up." We want a Jesus and gospel. We want Jesus and whatever it is that we're holding on to. And Jesus is saying, "Look, what I'm offering you is so much greater. Now sell it all so that you can fully embrace the kingdom." And yet too many Christians today and people who are coming to a place where they're claiming to be a follower of Christ are setting up these limits and say, "I want salvation. I want to have the hope of eternity, but I don't want to surrender everything." And I firmly believe if you look at Jesus and his teaching throughout the Gospels, the idea that we can trust Jesus as Savior and not embrace Jesus as Lord is nowhere consistent with God's word. And if you're here today trusting Jesus as Savior, but you're not embracing him in every aspect of your life as Lord, I want to challenge you to get back to the scriptures and look at what Jesus says about what it means to follow him. Jesus says, and these scriptures should be on the screen in Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Jesus summarizes it this way. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me,'" it's a pretty broad invitation. "If anyone would come after me," this is what to expect. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Too often today, I think we skip this. We kind of rework this to say, "If anyone would come after me, let him follow me." And we skip over the deny himself and take up his cross. Verse 25 goes on to say again this promise, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is basically saying, "Look, whatever you give up, what I'm giving you is so much greater. What I'm giving you is so much greater. What you think you're losing, you're actually gaining." And so I want to ask you today, as we think about the idea of surrender and as you examine your own walk with Jesus, whether you're here and you've never made the decision to put your trust in Jesus, or maybe you've put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, but maybe you're at a point where you've just not fully surrendered to Him as Lord in your life. I want to ask you on these three things. Have you come to a point where you're denying yourself? Literally, that means to die to the self-will. Our wants, our own needs, our own desires, we put those things aside and say, what Jesus wants for me is first. No one likes, if you watch kids, we're all born with a desire. We want to take care of ourselves. We want what we want. We don't tend to naturally, in our human nature, we don't tend to naturally want to give up the things that we want. It's not natural, humanly speaking, to want to deny ourselves. And yet Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to first deny yourself. And then he gives just in case we're not sure what he's talking about, the second point, take up his cross. The idea of, Jesus is very clearly making a point to say, well, I'm not just figuratively telling you, you need to put me ahead of other things in your life. The image Jesus gives to describe what happens in the life of the believer is the image of crucifixion. And which means that just like we see Jesus went to the cross and physically died before he rose again, that image of crucifixion is an image of death. No one is put on the cross and then walk away alive. The Romans didn't mess that up. If they sentence you to death on the cross through crucifixion, you are going to die through crucifixion. And so this is the image Jesus is giving the people. And any of these people hearing Jesus' words would have had that image in their mind. To say that not only do we need to deny ourselves, and we can say, well, that could be at different levels. He says, you need to take up your cross. That's embracing the death to self. It's embracing a life where we are going to embrace God's will, no matter what the cost. Amanda shared that in her heart prayer this morning after the worship time. Are we willing to really count the cost? Are we willing to really have our walk with God, our pursuit of God, mean something in our life? And then follow me. I've come to the point that I think one of the best descriptions of the idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus means that we're orienting or reorienting our entire life around Jesus and his teachings. It's not just, we're not just trusting Jesus for salvation. Our entire life, we're offering up our life and say, Jesus, shape me and mold me. So again, when we look at Jesus' invitation, this idea of surrender is not really optional. I think too often, and this is something our founder, A.B. Simpson, talked a lot about. In the early days of the Alliance, they talked about the deeper life, which is exactly what we're talking about this week and next week. To really experience the fullness of God's Spirit in our life, we have to be fully surrendered. And Simpson and other writers at his day would challenge the idea that the life that was fully surrendered and experiencing the fullness of God, that shouldn't be the exception. But that should be the normal Christian life. The life that Jesus invites us to is not a option A and option B. The option A is I'm saved, I got God when I need him, when I call out for him, but then the option B is, I'm experiencing God's presence and I'm fully surrendered and I'm living in the fullness of God's Spirit in my life. Again, read the Gospels. There's nothing that Jesus presents about what it means to follow him that gives that option A even a viable option, as a viable option. He calls us to fully surrender, to experience the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. If we go on to Paul in Galatians 2:20 especially, but we're going to look at Romans 6 as well, and really any of Paul's letters, you're going to look and see Paul talk a lot about Christ in us and us in Christ. He's describing this life that there's been an actual change. It's not just a decision to follow Jesus, but that when we make the decision to follow Jesus and invite Jesus to come in as Savior and as Lord, there's a spiritual change that takes place in us. And that goes back to John 3 and Jesus' language of being born again, being regenerated. But Paul even expands that more in describing the actual essence of the Christian life is a life where there's been a spiritual change in us and a reality that our old life is no more and that we're called to a new life in Christ. And so we see this in Galatians 2:20. And I have to tell you, as many times as I've looked at this verse, and I know this is probably in the top 10 verses I probably quote often in my preaching, because I think it's such a great summary of the Christian life. But it's only been in recent years that I've looked at these verses and really seen the bigger picture, specifically the latter part of it, and we'll get to that. But let's look at these verses again as how Paul describes the Christian life. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And again, crucified. Is that a little dead or really dead? Really dead. That I have been crucified with Christ. My old life is dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we think about this, there's four things I see really stand out in these verses. One is there's a new spiritual reality. That I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's been a real change. That the old Doug is dead, and the new life that I'm living is actually Christ living in me and through me. And you can personalize that yourself. The old Christine is dead, and the new life I live is Christ living in me. And what Paul presents is, this is not something I choose to say, well, yes, I want that to be a reality. Paul is saying, this is, if you've come to faith in Jesus, this is the spiritual reality of what's taking place in your life. When you put your faith in Jesus, and you put your faith to trust him as Lord, your old life is dead. And Christ has come to live in us and through us. There's a spiritual reality that we have to come to a point of accepting, not only believing it, but then accepting that. And I think this is where the issue of surrender comes in. Because part of this is believing this to be true, and this is a reality. But then there's also the saying, well, I'm going to live like this is a reality. And the only way I know to live like that's a reality is moment by moment saying, the old Doug is dead, and the new life is Christ in me. Paul unpacks that in Romans 6, 5 through 11. And this, again, emphasizes that idea of surrendering the old life to experience the new life in Christ. He says, for I have been united with him in death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying in those previous verses in Romans 6 is he's not describing something to say, well, you need to crucify your old life. Paul's not saying you need to crucify your old life, because what he's saying is your old life is already crucified. It's a spiritual reality. And basically he's saying, now live like it. Your old life is nailed to the cross. Now live like it. Is a reality. And that's where verse 11 comes in. He says, so you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old King James said you must reckon yourself dead to sin. This is where it's going from a fact to say, okay, I know that as a follower of Jesus that my old life is nailed to the cross and my new life is life with Jesus living in me. When I start reckoning that as a truth and reality and considering that to be the reality of my life, It goes from a fact to a reality in which we begin to experience the fullness of Christ in our life. And so when you're facing temptation, when you're facing struggles, I want to ask you, in that moment, have you ever paused and said, in this moment, embrace the truth and consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Embrace the truth and say, I'm dead to sin. That's my old life. I don't want it anymore, and I'm going to embrace Jesus. Paul goes on in the next few verses in chapter 6 then to use language of how we need to present the instruments of our body. And he's basically summarized the whole thing. He's like, present your body, every part of it. Instead of presenting it to unrighteousness or to sin, we're to present ourselves fully to God. And there's a good word that I think would give a picture of what it means to present yourself to God and not to unrighteousness or sin. And that word is surrender. When we surrender ourselves fully to Him, basically that's what's happening. When we choose sin, when we choose to embrace the old life, we're choosing in that moment to surrender to our old life rather than to surrender to God and let Him reign in us. And so in that moment, we're not surrendered. And so we have to look at our heart and look at our lives and say, am I willing to embrace the reality of the old life being dead and the new life in Christ being the reality that will define me and that will shape me? And then surrender ourselves to follow. Paul goes on to say that we do this, it's a life lived by faith in Jesus. And we're getting to the part where I often would even quote these verses and end with the, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's half of the verse. And what's to come is important too, and we need to remember this, that the life lived, this life that we're going to live, is a life lived by faith. And sometimes I think when we hear faith, we immediately think of things we believe. And we need to sometimes, I think it's helpful to substitute the word trust in here because I think it's a more accurate picture of what the verse is actually saying. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by trusting in the Son of God. You're believing it to be reality. You're believing Jesus to be present in your life, and you're going to trust Him, and you're going to embrace Him. And then Paul goes on to say there's a reason why. We live in this reality. We trust that Jesus is with us. And we grow in that trust and relying on His presence in our life. But Paul then goes on, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith or trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, most of my life, when I've read Galatians 2:20, I've skipped this last phrase. And it's been to my own detriment. I've lived with the reality of saying, yeah, I needed to live like my old life is dead and live in the reality of the new life in Christ and let Christ live in me. And that's the picture of the Christian life. But Paul goes on to not only say that we do that by faith, by trusting Jesus, but then he defines and describes Jesus in this way. He says, Jesus, the one who loved me. And if you question if he loves you, he's not only the one who loved you, but he's the one who gave himself for you. Too often, I think we have this idea of surrender that is something God is going to force on us. That we have my will and God's will and that we're just constantly at odds. And the reality of the Christian life is God never steps in to force His will. We have to voluntarily choose to surrender. We have to voluntarily choose to embrace Jesus and His will in our life. There is a day coming, though, however. We understand and we celebrate the fact, as we sang this morning about longing for Jesus' return, there is a day coming that it's not going to be voluntary. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a reality. But in this life, as we wait for Christ's return, He invites us to look at the way that He's pursued us, to look at the love that He's demonstrated towards us, and that He died, He embraced the cross, and He died for me. He died for you. And we look at His love and we say, I'm not surrendering out of an act of obligation. I'm surrendering because I'm looking at the love of God and saying, I want more of his love in my life. A quote that I have keep coming back to, David Benner wrote a book called Surrender to Love, Discovering the Heart of Christian Spirituality. He's a Christian counselor and author. And he says this, he says, Christ does not simply want our compliance. I think this is on the screen. Christ does not simply want our compliance, he wants our heart. He wants our love. And he offers us his. He invites us to surrender to his love. If you walk out of here today and you think the call to surrender is you're surrendering to some principle, or you're surrendering to a God who's up there forcing you to bend your will to his, you're missing the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that we have a God who has pursued us with his love, and he invites us to lay down our lives and to surrender in response to the love that he has shown to us. That's the heart of Romans 12:1, where Paul, after describing everything that Jesus has done for us in Romans 1 through chapter 11, he gets to chapter 12 and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In some translations, it basically says, "In therefore, looking back at everything that Jesus has done, in view of God's mercy, the only reasonable response, our spiritual act of worship, is to lay down our lives, to surrender our lives to him. It's a voluntary surrender. And yet we surrender because we know Jesus pursued us and he gave it all. And he invites us to give it our all and surrendering ourselves to him. I'm grateful that the scriptures highlight not only this aspect in relationship to us and God in a surrendered life, but I firmly believe if we reflect on Philippians 2, we also see there's a good test to say, if you're here today and say, yeah, I'm living a surrendered life, let's test that. Because there's nothing that tests our walk with God more than people. Any amens to that? Nothing tests our faith more. And we'll get, is probably, there's not really much I can think of that would be a better indicator if we're living a surrendered life than how we relate to people around us. And that brings us to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. And I want you to hear these words. I want you to think about a relationship. Even as I read these words, think about a relationship that you're in where the relationship is not healthy, that you're struggling. Maybe there's a lot of conflict. And maybe you're blaming a lot of that to the other person. Think about that. Think about these words in relation to that relationship and ask yourself, are you really at a point where you have fully surrendered not only to God, but that you've submitted to God and that you're also understanding the call to submit to one another? Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We live in a culture, I think this is even more so in the United States than a lot of other cultures, that is very individual focused. We live in a consumeristic culture where it's what we want when we want it. Our whole life is about what we want. I think this is why in most Christian churches in the United States, we don't do community well. Because we're so focused on our own wants and our own needs that we're not at that point of really submitting to one another and saying, I'm going to have the humility that considers this other person and their needs above my own. Again, it says in humility. If we're called to do, if the only way we can do this is humility, what's the thing that's going to keep us from doing it? Pride and selfishness. But instead of pride and selfishness, if we embrace humility and count others more significant than ourselves and consider their interests above our own, that is a true test to say, am I living a surrendered life? Ephesians 5, we often go to Ephesians 5 because it gives instructions on how husbands and wives are to relate to each other and parent and child and servants and masters. And I'm always amazed at how quickly people tend to go to Matthew 5:22 and they skip Matthew 5:21, which is the overall principle for all relationships in Christ. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Any submission that follows is under verse 21 and saying, we're mutually submitting to one another. As we submit to God, we submit to one another and let the reign of God live in us and through us. Anyways, sorry, had to pause. That's hard. Anyone here struggle with the idea of putting other people's interests and needs above your own? Honest? Sam, thank you for your honesty. Okay. It's hard. And that's why we have to be daily focused on surrender and daily examining our heart and our life. But don't disconnect your relationship with others as you examine your heart and your relationship with God. Again, the two things are together. Remember, the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. God is concerned about our walk with him and our walk in a relationship with others. And if we're going to do that, we need to take seriously and say, if I'm submitting to God, I'm also going to submit to one another, and even to the point of embracing the role of a servant and putting that person's need, their time. Maybe someone's approaching you about something and it's just not convenient, or you're struggling. I want to ask you, are you willing to be a servant to that person? So anyways, practical applications. And you're going to see this on the Sunday morning message. You're going to see this in the insert that you can take with you. And I'm hoping, if you're not already involved in a Life Impact group, to connect with a group where you're going to discuss these things a little bit more. But I encourage you, as we think about practical application, continue to do the things we've already talked about in the previous week. But the first thing I want you to try to do, and we're going to start this process here before I close, is one, examine your life. Set aside 30 to 60 minutes in the next couple of days, you and God, where you're going to address this issue of surrender. And ask yourself, does your life reflect that you're living a surrendered life? Reflect on your calendar, your relationship, your spending, your priorities. Do they reflect Christ or your own agenda? And if God puts his finger on any specific area in your life where you're seeking your will, choose to surrender that area to him. And then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and lead you in that very specific area. Again, these words are on the insert. Second, start your day with a prayer of surrender. Some of you already talked about how powerful that's been, of instead of reaching for Facebook or something else, but the first thing, try to connect with God. In that first few moments of connecting to God, consider this as one of your centering prayers for this week. Jesus, I give you my life today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me through this day. So whether you've surrendered 100 times or one time or have never surrendered, daily this week, start your day with surrendering anew to God's will. And then the relationship test, I want you to think about one relationship. Pick one relationship and really reflect on, am I living in a way that is truly showing that I'm submitting to that person and that I'm considering their needs and above my own, and that I'm embracing the role of a servant and thus reflecting the heart of a surrendered life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm amazed as I think about the fact that you don't call us to anything that, Jesus, that you didn't already demonstrate in your own life. You submitted not only to the Father's will, but you submitted your life to the cross for each one of us. Lord, help us to truly embrace the life of the surrendered life, Lord, where we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow you. That we'd be willing to pursue you no matter what the cost. And help us to embrace that in our relationship, not only with you, but with others. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking in very specific ways in this moment as we quiet our hearts, as the worship team prepares to lead us, Lord, we just pause in this moment in silence. And we ask you to speak. Speak to our hearts and point out any area in our life that we've not surrendered to you. You just quietly just sit in silence as we wait. Lord, we surrender to you. Come and fill us by your Spirit. Lord, help us in the moments of temptation and trial to, Lord, embrace the cross and to embrace you no matter what the cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.